opportunity once again to be in the house of God with your people. It's such a blessing to be able to gather together with those that are like-minded, that love you, that believe in the same Bible, the same Jesus Christ, the same salvation by grace through faith, plus nothing, minus nothing. And God, I pray that you would speak to our hearts through the message this morning. Help everyone to be attentive to the words that are spoken in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Now, this morning's sermon is not my typical Sunday morning sermon. It's more of the type of sermon that I would bring more on a Sunday night, because it's a little bit more of a Bible study than it is the typical Sunday morning sermon. But, you know, for those that are the Sunday morning glories, I don't want you to miss out on all the good Bible teaching. And so that's why sometimes on Sunday morning I choose to bring a message more like this. But if you would, look, let me just point out a few things that I can't resist but point out in this chapter before I get into what I want to talk about this morning. Look at the first verse of Exodus chapter 20. And God spake all these words, saying. Boy, I wish you'd just get that truth right there, just that one verse. I could preach the whole sermon on that one truth. God spake all these words. You could say that about the entire Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. You say, do you believe in divine inspiration, the verbal, plenary inspiration, all these theological terms? Let me tell you what I believe about the Bible. Do you believe in double inspiration, triple inspiration, preservation? This is what I believe. God spake all these words. That's it. That's what I believe about the Bible. I don't care what book of the Bible is. God spake all these words. And that's what you ought to understand. But look down, if you would, at what I want to talk about this morning is the fourth commandment here that we're seeing in the Ten Commandments. And it begins here in verse number 8. And I'll read this for you. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. Now watch verse 11 here. First of all, the Bible is always its own dictionary. This is what I love about the Bible. The Bible is written in such an understandable way. God always makes it clear what things mean. Look what it says in verse 11. For 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. You see that word seventh? Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. One of the ways that God defines words in the Bible, you'll notice, is that He'll put two words right next to each other that are synonymous, and He'll use them interchangeably to show you what they mean. For example, in Acts chapter 2, when you're reading, He'll say that every man heard them speak in his own tongue. And then the next verse says, we all hear them speak in our own language. And then the next verse says, they did all hear in their own tongue. So God's showing us here that a tongue is a language. And on, God uses this method to teach us words in the Bible. Well, here we see that the word Sabbath means seventh. He says, He rested the seventh day, wherefore He blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, first of all, let me show you one thing about this verse, and then I'll get into the sermon of what I actually want to talk about. Look back at Genesis chapter 1, and keep your finger there in Exodus 20, but look back, if you would, at Genesis chapter 1, and I'll show you something about the creation here. In Genesis chapter 1, it's not that hard to find, it's just right at the beginning. Okay, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Okay, and it says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day. See how God defines things in the Bible? And the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, first of all, I want you to see that here people are always trying to justify evolution. You know, they're trying to see a way to fit the Bible and evolution together. Now, evolution's a lie. This is what I thought of. We were just on vacation in San Diego, as you know, and we were at the Wild Animal Park or San Diego Zoo, one or the other, and I saw these plants, and these are carnivorous plants, you know, plants that eat bugs, plants who eat animals, okay, and they had all different ones on display. They had a whole garden of carnivorous plants, and it said on the sign, this is one of nature's most fantastic adaptations. Boy, if I heard this word, you know, we're at all these zoos this week, I must have heard the word adaptation 900 times. Adaptation. This plant, because it wasn't getting enough nutrients from the soil, it just decided to start eating animals. Now, how in the world could that evolve? That makes no sense at all. How could a plant evolve into eating an animal? It's ridiculous. It's mindless. It's unbelievable to me that anyone would believe in evolution. Maybe that's why the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But we see here that people will try to use the Bible and twist it and say that evolution in the Bible can somehow be reconciled. Here's how they do it. They say that there's a gap. They say, well, in the beginning, look down at your Bible, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. That was way back when. But then later on, the earth was without form and void, and then God began to create these other things for 6 days. Well, here's the problem with that. Flip back to Exodus chapter 20, and look down, if you would, at verse 11. The Bible says, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is. Do you see that? So that puts verse 1 within the 6 days. God created the heaven and the earth during those 6 days. You follow me? And everything else that he made was in those 6 literal days. He even says the evening and the morning were the first day. He even tells you the sun went up and the sun went down. It was a literal 24-hour day. It wasn't millions of years. And if it were millions of years, then tell me something. How did all those plants that were created on the third day live without the sun, which came on the fourth day? And how did the plants survive without the animals, when the plants have to be pollinated by the animals, which aren't created until the fifth day? And so you see, it doesn't hold up. You must decide whether you're going to believe the Bible or Dr. Fatbottom in the university down at ASU. You must decide. You cannot believe both because they contradict one another. Now, this is what I want to talk about, though. None of that had anything to do with the sermon. That was just introduction into the sermon. What I want to talk to you about is the Sabbath day. Now, the Bible says here in the list of 10 commandments, he says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not, in it thou shalt not do any work. Now, flip over to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter number 4, toward the end of the New Testament. Again, this is more like a Bible study, but I think you'll learn a lot if you pay attention this morning. Look at Hebrews chapter number 4. And Hebrews chapter number 4, verse number 1. Now, there are people that are called Seventh-day Adventists, right? They go to church on Saturday. They don't do any work on Saturday. Of course, the rabbinical Judaism, they don't work on Saturday. They believe in the Sabbath day. Now, the Sabbath day is one of the Ten Commandments. Do we as Baptists, and it doesn't matter that we're Baptists, do we as Bible-believing Christians believe that we should be observing the Sabbath day, not working on Saturday? Do we believe that? And if not, why not? See, a lot of people, they grow up in church their whole life, and maybe they believe the right things, and they do the right things, but they don't know why they believe it. They don't know why they're doing it. It's just a tradition that's been passed down to them, but it's not based on anything that they believe in their heart, because no one has taught them the doctrines of the Bible. I'm going to teach you this morning what the Sabbath day means. Look at chapter number 4, verse number 1 of the book of Hebrews. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Look at verse number 2. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. Now who are the them? If you study chapter 3, the them were the children of Israel that were brought by Moses out of the land of Egypt. And he says, the gospel was preached unto us, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So why did many of them go to hell? Why did many of the people who came out of Egypt with Moses, why were they unsaved? Why did they go to hell? Because they did not believe. The word preached was not mixed in faith with them that heard it. For we which have believed, verse number 3, do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, verse 4. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because they didn't live a good life. Enter not in because they weren't baptized. Is that what it says? Enter not in because they didn't join the church. Enter not in because they didn't repent of all their sins. No, it says they entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Now watch the key verse number 10. For he that is entered into his rest, Jesus' rest, salvation. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Do you see that? He that has entered into his rest, he He also hath ceased from his own works. As God did from his, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. We saw unbelief, faith mentioned many times here. What's all this saying? We'll flip over while we're talking about it to Colossians chapter 2. Go back toward the beginning of your Bible. There's a few books. Colossians chapter number 2. You see, here in Hebrews chapter 4, God is explaining that the Sabbath day was the day when God rested from all his works. And he said that was a picture of the fact that if you're going to enter into the rest that only Jesus can give, the rest that those that were with Moses coming out of the promise did not enter into because of their unbelief, because of their lack of faith. They did not enter into rest. Yes, they did observe the Sabbath day. Yes, they didn't work on Saturday, but they didn't enter into the real rest of salvation, which is when you cease from your own works as God did miss. What does that mean? Well, look down, if you would, at Colossians 2, and you'll see where it's explained in verse 14. The Bible talks about Jesus dying on the cross, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Listen to this. Let no man therefore judge you in meat. Does anybody tell you what you can and can't eat? Food. No. Or drink. Or in respect of an holiday, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. Now you understand, in the Old Testament, the animal sacrifices they did were a shadow of things to come. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:1, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, could never in those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. He said, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. See, the animal sacrifices, the holidays, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of the Ingatherings, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Sabbath days were all figures of things that were to come. They were just a shadow of things that were to come. They were nailed to the cross with Jesus. And the Bible says, don't let anybody tell you that you have to respect these holidays and new moons and Sabbath days. It's done with. It was only a shadow of what was to come. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law, is what it's saying here. Now look down, if you would. Well, actually turn, if you would, while I talk to you about this, to Exodus chapter 12. Because in order to understand why we don't observe the Sabbath day, in order to understand why it's not wrong to work on Saturday, and to understand why Sunday is not the Sabbath day. Sunday is not some kind of a new Sabbath day, okay? In order to understand that, we have to understand Jesus' death on the cross, and we have to understand the week that that death took place in the chronology, and I'm going to teach this to you from the Bible. But look at verse number... Well, while you're turning there, let me read another verse for you. The Bible says in Matthew 12:40, for as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Did you catch that? For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Let me read another verse for you. 1 Corinthians 5:7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So Christ is our Passover. Now look down, if you would, at Exodus chapter 12. I realize this is deep. I'm sorry that I'm not just getting up and making you feel good this morning, but I really want you to learn the Bible. Part of the reason why you're at Faith Forward Baptist Church is to learn the Bible. So that you're not just leaning on some preacher or some teacher, mindlessly believing everything you're taught. I don't want you to mindlessly believe anything that I teach you. I want you to study to show yourself approved unto God. I want you to read the Bible for yourself. I want you to search the Scriptures daily whether these things are so. And so I'm trying to teach you some sound Bible doctrine. I wish somebody would have taught me. It's a lot of these things I had to learn myself because I was going to church and listening to some kind of a pat on the back every week. But let's see what the Bible says. Christ our Passover. Let's read Exodus chapter 12 and let's learn about the Passover. Verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, remember that number, in the 10th day of this month, shall they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Now, was the lamb killed by each individual household? No. The lamb was brought out by each household. They chose a lamb. They picked a lamb that was without spot and without blemish on the 10th day of the month. Then they watched that lamb from the 11th and the 12th and the 13th just to make sure that it was without blemish, those 3 days of observation. Then on the 14th day in the evening, the whole congregation of Israel would kill that lamb. And then they would take that lamb and, of course, put the blood on the doorpost. But keep reading if you would. It says, keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Look at verse number 7. And they shall take of the blood, and strike it on the two side posts, and on the upper door posts of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden it all with water. He's saying, don't boil it, but roast with fire. His head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. Now let me teach you this, and I'll prove it from the Bible. But understand something. When Jesus Christ came in to Jerusalem, sitting upon a colt, the foal of an ass, riding on a donkey, he came in, the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Palm Sunday, they laid out the palm branch and they said, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And when Jesus made that triumphal entry, that was the 10th day of the month Abib. The 10th day of the first month. Okay? That was when Jesus Christ was being presented as the Lamb without spot and without blemish. Blessed is he that cometh in the day of the Lord. On the 10th day of the month. Now, we know that that was what day of the week? Sunday. That was the first day of the week. That's what the Bible says. It was a Sunday. So Jesus comes riding into town on Sunday, the 10th day of the month. That would make Monday the... This is really a tough... I know this is tough. I'm sorry to make you think like it. But if it was the 10th day on Sunday, then on the Monday it was... the 11th. And then on Tuesday it was the 12th. And on Wednesday it was the 13th. Okay. Now, remember when we read in Genesis chapter 1 it said the evening and the morning were the first day? That's because in the Bible, the dates start on the night before when the sun goes down. The day starts with evening. Morning comes next. Okay. We think of the day starting at what time? 12 midnight. Okay, we consider a new day starting at 12 midnight. Some people might consider it starting at 6 a.m. But when does the Bible consider it starting? Actually, 6 p.m. the night before approximately, at the evening, when the sun goes down, is when they considered it to be a new day. They considered that the end of the day. It makes sense, really. I mean, the day ends with the sun going down, and the new day begins in darkness, and then it begins with the night, and then the day is how it works. 12 hours a night, 12 hours a day. Well, if... the 13th is Wednesday, the 12th is Tuesday, the 11th is Monday, Sunday is the 10th, are you following me? Then that would make Wednesday night at 6 o'clock, it would become the 14th, okay? That's when the Passover was to be killed. At even of the 14th day of the month Abib is what we just read in Exodus chapter 12, is that on the 14th day of the month, at even, the Passover would be killed. Now, who's ever heard that Jesus was crucified on a Friday? Put up your hand if you've heard people say that Jesus was crucified on Friday. Well, let's think for a second. The Bible says in Matthew 12:40 that Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, let me ask you something. Is it 3 days and three nights between Friday night and Sunday morning? Well, let's think about it, okay? If he died on Friday evening, then that would make one night, Friday night, okay? Then there would be Saturday all day Saturday, and then Saturday night. So that's one day and two nights. That's pretty close, right? No, that's not even close. It's supposed to be 3 days and three nights, and it's one day and two nights? And you say, well, it's just part of a day. You can't even, there's no way to get three nights out of that. It's impossible. How? Because even if you said, well, it's counting a couple minutes of Friday as a whole day, and then Friday night, and then Saturday, and then Saturday night, and then it's counting a few minutes on Sunday. Where's the third night? It's impossible. You've got one day and two nights. What did Jesus say? 3 days and three nights. So who are we going to believe? the theologian that says that it's on Friday, or are we going to believe the Bible that says that it was on Wednesday night? Because on Wednesday night, which is actually Thursday, because remember, their day starts early, then that would be what the Bible said exactly when the past. Isn't the Bible consistent? Jesus was presented on the 10th, killed on the 14th. And he spent 3 days and three nights where? In the heart of the earth. Now turn to Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter number 2. Right at the end of the Old Testament, you'll find all these short little books called the Minor Prophets. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Find Jonah right there after the short book of Obadiah. Jonah, look at Jonah chapter number 2. Jonah chapter number 2. Now remember, the Bible said that Jonah spent 3 days and three nights where? In the whale's belly. Did Jonah spend 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth? No, he didn't. Did Jesus spend 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth? Did Jesus spend 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly? No. Okay. It's not that complicated. And look at verse number 1 of Jonah chapter 2. The Bible says, "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice." Now, was he really crying out of the belly of hell? Where was he crying from? The whale's belly. Because he was there the whole day, 3 days and three nights. Okay, keep reading. "Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depths closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head." Now that's talking about Jonah in the fish with the weeds wrapped about his head, down under the waves, the billows and the waves passing over him. But look at verse 6. "I went down to the bottoms of the mountains." Did Jonah go there? No. "The earth with her bars was about me," or around me, "forever." Did Jonah spend forever in the whale's belly? No. "The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee in thine holy temple." Now, keep your finger there and flip back to the book of Psalms, chapter number 16. Psalm 16. Psalm 16. Look at verse number 8 of Psalm 16. Verse number 8. I'm trying to hurry because I have a lot of material this morning, but look at Psalm chapter 16, verse number 8. The Bible reads, "I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Now let me ask them, did David go to hell? No. You say, well, this is confusing me. Jonah didn't go to hell, but he said he cried out from the depths of hell. He said that the earth with her bars was around him forever, and he only spent 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. I don't understand. Why is David saying now that he would not be left in hell, but that he's in hell? Well, look at Acts chapter 2, and the answer is there. Acts chapter number 2, the Bible has the answer, as it always does. The Bible says in verse number 23, I'll give you a chance to turn there, I'll start reading in verse 23, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God," speaking of Jesus, "ye have taken him by wicked hands, have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh," look at verse 25, "for David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, that he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." And look at verse number 29. "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore being a prophet..." Was Jonah a prophet? Yes. Was David a prophet? Yes. "Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn to him with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Now, the Bible is very clear. If you're not confused by a preconceived idea, that is, if you don't have somebody teaching you something wrong, that is, the Bible is very clear that Jesus was crucified on the 14th day of the first month, that he was dead for 3 days and three nights, and where did he spend that time when he was dead? Oh, the heart of the earth, that's the tomb, right? Well, look, let's say I draw a picture of the earth right now. I'm a great artist, aren't I? I'm an impressionalist, so everything gets kind of warped and stuff. I'm one of these modern artists. But anyway, this is earth, okay? Where would you say that the heart of the earth is? Oh, that'd be right here, right? In the cave where Jesus was buried, right? No. Where's the heart of the earth? That's the heart of the earth. What's in the heart of the earth? Hell. The nether parts of the earth, the Bible says. The lower parts of the earth and hell. Read Ezekiel 30 and 31. Hell is in the lower. Hell beneath, the Bible says, over and over. Down into hell. He went down to hell. Up to the third heaven. Caught up to heaven. Caught up to paradise. Down in the depths of hell. See, hell is down. Whether you live in China or whether you live in the United States, hell is always down. And did you ever learn in school what's in the middle of the earth, boys and girls? It's fire. It's thousands and thousands of degrees hot. Who knows what's down there? Has anybody ever been down there? Well, people have been down there, but they didn't go sightseeing or scientific tour down there. They went down there because they didn't believe on Jesus Christ, and they're going to be there forever until hell is moved to the lake of fire. But you see here that Jesus Christ, just believe the Bible, it won't hurt. Just believe the Bible. Jesus Christ spent 3 days and three nights in the depths of hell. Now he said, the earth with her bars was about me forever. Why? Because in order to pay for the sins of mankind, he had to somehow suffer an eternity of hell in those 3 days and three nights. I don't understand that. I can't comprehend that. But somehow, he suffered the same punishment that you would suffer if you went to hell for all of eternity. And by the way, if you're not saved this morning, it's people that you know that aren't saved, people in the city that are not saved, when they die, they will spend eternity burning in hell forever and ever and ever. That's why we're going soul winning this afternoon. That's why people were out soul winning last night. Otherwise, we wouldn't be doing it. Huh? We're doing it to seek and to save that which was lost so that they can be translated from the dead into the glorious kingdom of God's dear Son and go to heaven when they die. But you see, Jesus suffered that hell for us. Now, here's what I want to say about the Sabbath day. And this is the whole reason why I brought all that up. Now, Thursday was the first day and night that Jesus was in the grave. That his soul was in hell, his body was in the grave. Now, Thursday was the Passover. Okay? The Passover was called a Sabbath unto God. Okay? The Passover is called in this, and I don't have time to show you all this, but if you want to look it up later, in Leviticus 16, 29 through 31, the Bible talks about how all these different Day of Atonement, Passover, Leviticus 16, 29 through 31. They would call those a Sabbath. Not the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day is the seventh day. But every holiday that they had was called a Sabbath. Just a Sabbath. Well, they were not allowed to work on the Passover. On the 14th, which is Thursday. On the 15th was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They weren't allowed to work on the 15th either. That was 2 days that they were not allowed to do any work. They were Sabbaths. Then what was Saturday? The normal Sabbath day. They weren't allowed to work on the Sabbath day either. So you have to understand that while Jesus was in hell paying for the sins of mankind, purchasing your salvation, no man was allowed to work at all. Don't miss that. While he was in the grave on Thursday, no one was allowed to work because it was the Passover. While he was in the grave Friday, no one was allowed to work because it was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And while he was in the grave Saturday, no one was allowed to work because it was the seventh day, the Sabbath day. You see, God in his foreknowledge, in his plan, set it up to where he made sure that Jesus was crucified on a Sabbath day that fell on a Passover day that fell on a Thursday. Why? Because he wanted it to be Thursday, Friday, Saturday, 3 days in a row, no one allowed to work. You perceive, the Sabbath day, the whole picture of the Sabbath day is a picture that Jesus Christ did everything that was necessary for salvation. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. God says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, God didn't want anybody working while He's working for salvation. Because you see, if people were working on the 15th, or if they were working on the 16th, or working on the 14th, then it would be like kind of like, well, man's working and Jesus is working. You know, people say, well, you know, you got to do your part to get to heaven. Jesus did His part by dying on the cross, shedding His blood, burying, rose again, but you got to do your part too. There's no part that we play in salvation. The only part we pay is belief, faith. Jesus said, this is the work of the Father, that ye believe on Him whom God hath sent. You see, their works doesn't play a part in salvation. And the whole Sabbath day was trying to teach us that if you're going to enter into His rest, you must cease from your own works as God did from His. You must cease from your own works to get you to heaven. You must cease from the baptism as getting you into heaven. You must cease from taking the Lord's Supper as your way into heaven. You must cease from living a good life as your own way into heaven. The Bible says you must repent from dead works and turn with faith toward God as your only way to salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, the Bible says. You see, I've always wondered. I knew it was significant. I've studied this many times and got to the bottom of this. And I always wondered, it was very significant, I thought, why is it that it went Sabbath, Sabbath, Sabbath all 3 days that Jesus was dead? And I wondered about it. And I knew there was something significant, but I never really brought... But it just, it hit me this week. I understood this week. It just hit me. It said, because God doesn't want somebody working while He's paying for our salvation. He doesn't want somebody else work. He wants you to know, you just sit down and relax. You sit down and rest. Don't do any work. Don't do any servile work. Let me do it all. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. To God be the glory. Great things He had done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life in atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord. See, that's salvation. It's all through Jesus. We just need to rest and let Him get it. Now, once we're saved, the Bible says, after it says, not of works lest any man should boast, the next verse says, Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So we see that once you're saved, back to work. Now, let me ask you this. And remember, this is all symbolic. It's a shadow of things that were to come. Jesus rose again on what day? The first day of the week, the Bible says. Very early, before it was dawn, while it was still dark, in the night, Jesus rose. The Bible makes it clear that when they got to the sepulchre, it was still dark and He was already gone. Okay? Jesus rose early on the first day of the week. What are we supposed to be doing on the first day of the week? Work. Back to work. Right? Because the three Sabbaths are done. Now it's time to, now we've been saved. Jesus has paid the price. He rose from the dead. He sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat in heaven. He finished our salvation, the author and finisher of our faith. Now it's time for us to work till Jesus comes. Work to see people saved. Work to preach the gospel to every creature. Work to do the good works that God has before ordained that we should walk in them. See, I'm not saying that once you get saved, then you don't do any works. You ought to do works. We should do works, which God hath before it. Look, if you would, at Ephesians chapter 2. You have to lay eyes on this, because this is sometimes a point of confusion with people. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Again, we're in the New Testament, in the epistles. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace are you saved through faith, verse 8. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Look at verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we must walk in them. Is that what it says? Which God before ordained that we will walk in them if we're really saved. Is that what it says? No. Which God hath before ordained we should walk in them. See, now that you're saved, you should be working.
Oh, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Then get to work. Do some work for God. Work for who? God. What's the work? Well, the Bible says that we should be doing the works that Jesus did. Jesus said, the works that I do, shall ye do, and greater works, because I go to my Father. And Jesus said, I'm come to seek and to save that which is lost. He said, I must be about my Father's business. He said, my meat and my drink is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. What was he doing when he said that? He said that in John chapter 4 when he just finished winning the woman at the well to Christ and all of her city there in Samaria, getting them all saved. He said, this is my work. I'm finishing my work. The works that we're to do is winning people to Christ. The works we're to do is preaching the Bible, teaching the Bible, not only getting people saved, but also baptizing them and also teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, Jesus said. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Romans chapter 6, you don't have to turn there, but the Bible says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Not if we're saved, we will walk in newness of life. No, it says we should walk in newness of life. You should come to church. You should read the Bible every day. You should pray every day. You should go soul winning. You should get people saved. You should clean up your life and get the sin out of your life. You should not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You should throw your television out the window and quit watching all those bunch of queers and pedophiles on TV. You should tear up your People magazine and never look at that trash again. You should live a clean and righteous and godly and holy life. But if you're saved, are you automatically going to do that? No. It took me years to grow where I'm at right now, and I still have a long ways to go. Anybody in this room, you could testify, if you're saved, if you're living for God, it took you years to get where you are right now. It took you years to purge the sin and the old leaven out of your life. It's going to take you years to become the kind of soul winner Christian that you want to be. It's not going to happen overnight. It doesn't happen just because you believe on Jesus. Once you believe on Jesus, God's got some works that he's before ordained for you to do that you should be doing. But Jesus said, if you love me, if, there's a big if there, if you love me, keep my commandments. You see, that's what the Christian life is all about. Now turn, if you would, we're kind of running out of time, but turn, if you would, to John chapter number 19, if you would, please. John chapter 19. You say, what's wrong with People magazine? Look, if you don't know what's wrong with People magazine, I don't even know why you're at church here this morning. I hate that magazine so much. You know, just on the plane, it seems like every time I'm on an airplane, the person next to me is reading People magazine. That must be the most popular magazine in the world. And I'm sitting there, and every single time, and sure enough, when I just flew back to San Diego and that, sure enough, I sit down, there's nobody sitting in the seat in the middle, and then the girl to the left, she whips out People magazine. And you know, it's just, I mean, I don't understand, how many times can Brad and Angelina break up and get back together? You know? I don't even know, are they married? Are they dating? I have no clue. I think they're the ones who said, if the queers can't get married, we're not going to get married. Wasn't that them? They said, like, we'll get married as soon as everybody can get married, including all the faggots, you know, or whatever they said. Oh, I'm sorry, does that word bother you? Sorry about that. Just don't come back tonight. You'll probably hear it again. You'll probably hear it Wednesday night, too. Sorry. But anyway, sometimes it just comes out, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, because I don't have all this queerdom in my heart, because I don't watch TV all day like you do. But anyway, just kidding. I'm not talking to you. If you do, then I am talking to you. But anyway, People magazine? The Bible says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. The Bible says, what fellowship hath Christ with Belial, or he that believeth with an infidel? What part hath light with darkness? Why do you care about Brad Pitt? Why do you care about Britney Spears? Why do you care that Britney Spears shaved her head again or something? Why do you even care if she gained a pound last week? Who cares? If you care, you're loving the wrong people, and you're loving the wrong things. Why do you want to love and relish somebody who's destroying America and destroying our morals? I mean, I can't understand anybody why you'd read People magazine. Or why you'd want to watch these people. I don't know, why would you want to watch a movie with Tom Hanks in it? Why do you want to watch Tom Hanks on a movie when he made this Da Vinci Code? An anti-Jesus Christ blaspheming movie. How can you watch a movie by Tom Cruise? How can you watch a movie by Leonardo DiCaprio knowing he's a sodomite? Huh? How can you watch a movie with Keanu Reeves knowing that he's acted in gay porn? How can you watch a movie with Arnold Schwarzenegger when you know he's a fornicating whoremonger who's posed nude in a gay magazine? I can't understand it. How can you sit there and laugh at the jokes of Tom Hanks when he's blaspheming Jesus Christ down at the theater? Choose you this day whom you will serve. I mean, would you take sides, please? Pick sides. You're fellowshipping with the enemy. And I'm going to tell you something. Jesus has ordained some works for you to do, and it's not following the lives of Hollywood. It's following the lives of Moses and Elijah and Jesus Christ. And so, where are we turning? John chapter 19? We're turning to page 35 in People Magazine. We're going to tear it up on the platform. All right, John chapter 19. It's interesting to note, look at John 18:38. The Bible says, Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Isn't that a great statement by Pilate? Look at John 19:4. Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Verse number 6. When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate saith unto them, Take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Now three times, isn't that interesting? Remember the 3 days of observation? To make sure. Look here, three times. I find no fault in him. I find in him no fault at all. I find no fault in him. Remember in the book of Revelation? Holy, holy, holy. Remember the three holies? Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Right now as we speak, the four beasts and the elders are before the throne of God, saying, the Bible says they rest not day nor night. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, they say before God, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Holy, holy. You say, doesn't anybody get tired of hearing it? Nobody in heaven gets tired of hearing it. God doesn't get tired of hearing it because God is so holy. That's the kind of respect that he deserves, to have these creatures saying 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But we ought to have a little more respect for God. Maybe that's why the third commandment is not to take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Maybe that's why you shouldn't say, oh my God. Maybe you shouldn't use Jesus as a cuss word. And by the way, it's not JC. And by the way, it's not the old man upstairs. No, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. It's the only God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we ought to treat God with the respect. And by the way, that'll change so much about your life if you just have the respect for God that he deserves. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the living God and that you're not your own? You're bought with a price? Wherefore glorify God in your spirit and in your body, which are God's. In your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You think God wants you pointing your body at People Magazine this week? You think God wants you pointing your body at some filthy television screen, watching a bunch of girls strutting around in their skin-tight clothing and low-cut tops, promiscuous and effeminate men and girly men and men who don't know how to act like a man? These bunch of queer little sissies that you love to watch on TV, if you saw them in person, you'd probably be disgusted by them. On TV, they're so cool. Bring one to this church. I'll beat the fire out of him in front of you. And then we'll see who's a man. These bunch of queer little sissies. These bunch of pedophiles. These bunch of sissy, girly men. I get so sick of this girly society. If you're going to be a girly man, then don't ever come to this church again. I'll tell you that right now. Because I don't want you around my kids. I don't want my kids emulating you. Hey, come to this church dressed like a man. Come to this church acting like a man if you're a man. Come to this church and be a man. Quit shopping at Abercrombie & Fitch. Quit shopping at The Gap. Quit shopping at Urban Outfitter. Quit shopping at all these little stores. Why don't you shop at, like, Dickies? You know, shop at Carhartt's. Shop at some kind of a man. Shop at some, I don't know, shop at the electrical supply house or something. I don't know, you know. I don't know where my clothes come from. My wife brings them home. I don't go shopping for clothes. I know she's not going to the mall, these little trendy little stores in the mall and getting them. I hope not. I don't know. Hey, dress like a man. Don't try to make some stupid fashion statement. I have one fashion statement that I make every day is that I'm dressed like a man. Do I look like I'm dressed like a girl right now? Is there any doubt about my gender right now? You say, what do you do when you go to get your hair cut? What do you tell them?
I tell them, well, can you kind of feather it out a little bit?
No, I walk in and I say, can you give me a man's haircut? I thank God that when I was growing up, my mom would take me to the barber. She wouldn't even let me talk. I started to tell the barber what I wanted. She'd say, quiet. She'd say, this is what she ordered me. And maybe you remember this. A regular boy's haircut. That's all she said. You remember that? I'd walk in and she'd say, regular boy's haircut, tapered in the back. That's all she ever said. For years, I remember just every year. And we didn't go to Great Clips and Super Cuts and Queer Salon. You know, and sometimes I've gone to those places when I have to get a haircut. And I just tell them, I want to look like a man, okay? But we used to go to Bill and Dave's Barber Shop. Like a 70-year-old man cutting my hair, praise God. And he was a barber. You know, and he was regular boy's haircut. Hey, I came out looking like a man. I look like a man right now. So tired of these. Boy, why am I off on this kick? I'm so tired of these guys that wear their little hip hugger jeans as a man. Are you a queer or something? Then why do you dress like one? The Bible says that a man should not wear that which pertaineth to a woman, and a woman should not wear what pertains to a man. And I get so tired of seeing these guys in their little tailored jeans and their little tailored shirts. Anybody knows that that's not how men that are straight act. And so if you say, well, I'm straight and I dress that way, that's because you've been watching too much Hollywood. That's because your hero is queer. So you need to get some heroes that are men. And you need to start acting like your male man. But anyway, John chapter 19, look down if you would at verse number 31. Or verse number 14, I'm sorry. Verse number 14. See, it's a Bible study, so I got to throw in some preaching. Give me like 10 minutes of just preaching, you know. I'm not going to go to a service without it. Verse number 14, the Bible reads, and it was the preparation of the Passover. So it's the day before the Passover. Because the Passover is going to start that night. And Jesus is being taken to his crucifixion right now. It's 12 noon, the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. Look at verse 31. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation, that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day. Now, this is where the teaching comes from that Jesus was crucified on a Friday. Because they're saying, well, we don't want it to be hanging on the cross on Sabbath day, so we're going to go ahead and crucify him now. But look at the next words in parentheses. That it would not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day. For that Sabbath day was an high day. Okay, so you see, it wasn't a regular Sabbath. It wasn't a Saturday Sabbath. It was one of the Sabbaths, again, that we talked about in Leviticus 16, 29-31, where a Sabbath is referred to as a holiday, like a Passover. Any day that you can't work on is referred to as not the Sabbath, but a Sabbath. That Sabbath was an high day. It was not a Saturday. God makes it clear to us. Besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Look at verse 32. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first, and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that you might believe. That's John talking about himself. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, and about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulchre. Now, listen to those words carefully. In the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulchre. Do you notice how close the tomb is to where he was crucified? I mean, in that place where he was crucified, there's a garden right there, and the tomb's right there. And it says, and in the garden, a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. Okay, so why did they pick this particular sepulchre to bury Jesus? Because it was very close. Because it was very important to them not to work on any of these Sabbath days, on the 14th, or the 15th, or the 16th. And so what they did was, right at even is when Jesus died at the evening. The sun's going down, Jesus gave up the ghost. Just like the Bible said the Passover would be killed at even. He gave up the ghost somewhere around the time the sun was going down. They said, we got to get him off there. It's our preparation day. The Sabbath is beginning. The sun's going down. Get him off there. They went there. They checked him. He was already dead. They were going to break their legs in order to kill them because they were in such a bad shape on the cross that they actually had to use their legs even to tighten their legs up and get a breath of air. And if they broke their legs, they would die from that. But they didn't need to break Jesus' leg. What they did was instead, he was already dead, the Bible makes that clear, but just in case, they shoved a spear into his side, and blood and water issued out of his side and poured out of his side. They quickly took his body off the cross, quickly wound it up, and put it in the tomb right there because it was close so that they could get him in there immediately and rest on the Sabbaths as it was commanded. Then, 3 days later, Jesus Christ, up from the grave he arose, having conquered death and hell. He said, I am he that was dead and is alive, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of hell and of death. And one day, of course, Jesus Christ, of course, 40 days after this, he ascended up to heaven. And then one day, glory to God, every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen, when Jesus Christ comes in the clouds, and it's like going to be like a bolt of lightning from one end of heaven to the other. We'll all look up and see Jesus Christ coming in the clouds with power and great glory. Now quickly, why is it that we have church on Sunday? Why do we have church on Sunday? Is Sunday the Sabbath day? No, the Bible's clear that Sabbath day is Saturday. And the Bible's clear that the Sabbath day was nailed to the cross because it was a shadow of the things that were to come. Just like the sacrifices, it's something that was pointing us toward a picture of salvation. No works. No work at all. It's all Jesus. Rest from your own works and enter into rest by believing on Jesus Christ. Well, in Romans 14, I won't turn there, but we just went over this. The Bible says, one man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not to the day, to the Lord he did not regard it. The Bible's saying here, if you choose to take one day and put it aside, and regard it above every other day and say, I'm giving Sunday to God. I'm going to give my Sunday to God. It's only going to be the things of God. I'm not going to work at all. He says, praise the Lord. But he says, if you want to esteem every day alike, he said, that's fine too. If you want to say, well, I'm going to give every day to God. I'm not picking a certain day. He says, that's fine. In Romans 14, he just says, you do what you want to do, what you believe. He said, that's fine. Either way is fine. You see, personally, I don't believe that it's wrong to work on Sunday. I don't esteem one day above another. I mean, Sunday is one of my busiest days of the week, to be honest. And there are even times when I have a service call or an emergency in my secular job. After church on Sunday night, I'll go do a job. Before church on Sunday morning, I'll do a job. Now, do I think it's wrong to miss church? I do think it's wrong to miss church. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. You say, well, I come once a week or once in a blue moon. Well, personally, I'm just trying to go so much the more. I want to go as much as I can, which is three times is what we offer here. And so, I don't miss church for anything. I don't miss Sunday morning. I don't miss Sunday night. I don't miss Wednesday night. I've never missed a service since this church started. But do I believe it's wrong to work on Sunday? Personally, I don't. And I do work on Sunday. And I'm going to be out soul winning. That's work. Preaching is work. And so, I'm going to be doing work today, and I might even do some other work today. But the Bible says if somebody does want to have that, you shouldn't tell them that they're wrong or give them a bad time. If somebody wants to take Sunday completely off and never do anything that doesn't have something to do with the Bible or Jesus, hey, that's great that they're taking a day and regarding it to the Lord. That's up to them. That's fine. But remember, the Sabbath was just a shadow of things which are to come. Quickly, as we finish, turn to one quick place, Acts chapter 20. While you're turning there, I'll read you something else. Acts 13:14, the Bible says, but when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the Sabbath synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. Here we see, as you're turning to Acts 20, that in Acts 13, on Saturday, and this was often their custom as you study the book of Acts, they would go into a synagogue of the Jews on Saturday and preach to the Jews to try to get them saved. Other times you'll see them out soul winning, winning people to Christ on Saturday. People are resting.
people were relaxed because they were part of the Jews' religion, they would preach to them and bring them the gospel on Saturday. But when did they hold church? Well, look at verse number 7 of Acts 20. Here's one example. And I have some other examples. I'm not going to show them for sake of time, but in John chapter 20 and 1 Corinthians 16. But let's just look at this one in Acts 20. Verse 7, the Bible says, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread." Now that word came, the verb there of came together to break bread, that's saying that's something that they did continue. I mean, week after week, they came together on the first day of the week to break bread, to have fellowship, to have church. And so it says, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." That's a long sermon. I mean, I don't know if he started preaching in the morning. Hopefully this was the evening service. Okay. Yeah, he might maybe start at 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock, evening service. But he preached until midnight. "And there sat in a window," verse 9, "a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep." Well, no wonder. Yeah, he's preaching a long time. "And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft." So he fell out the window. And they thought he was dead. He was taken up dead. "And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him, said, Trouble not yourself, for his life is in him. Then when he therefore was come up again, and he had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed." Now, is that a long service? So first he preaches till midnight, so that this guy is passing out is so long. He falls out the window from the third story. Okay, then, oh, he's okay. Give him something to eat. And then, where did I leave off? You know, he preaches again until the sun comes up. That's a long service. And notice, here's what's funny. When you're half in, half out, because a lot of people are that way with church. They're half in, half out, like Eutychus. They're kind of in church, and they're kind of out of church. You know, like sometimes you forget that they even come to this church. And then just weeks and weeks later, they show up, and you're like, wow, you still come to church. Great. You know, or a month later or whatever. When people are half in, half out, you know which way they tend to fall? Out. You know, if you're half in, half out, you fall out. So if you're like Eutychus, you're sitting in the window, it's funny, he didn't fall into church. He didn't fall for it. And notice what the Bible says here. Where's my place here? Where are we? Acts 20. He sunk down with sleep. I mean, you think if he sunk down, I would picture like this, you know, like sink down and forward. But he fell out, because you always fall out when you're half in, half out. The people that have been half in, half out as I've been growing up, and I've grown up in independent Baptist church since I was born. You know, when I was a teenager for 5 years, we went to these really liberal denominational churches where they're using the NIV and women are up there singing in miniskirts and ooing and swaying while the worship leaders led us in praise and worship. And I went there for 5 years. But, you know, I grew up in independent fundamental Baptist churches, and there were a lot of people that were really involved. And then there were people that were just kind of half in, half out. They're out now, all of them, without exception. See, when you're half in, half out, you fall out. Nobody says, well, I fell into church. You know, I mean, I was just going through my life. All of a sudden, I just found myself coming to church 3 times a week. No, it takes a concerted effort to go to church. The tendency is to fall out, to quit coming, to quit serving God, to quit doing what's right. You see, if Jesus Christ can go to hell for you for 3 days and 3 nights and suffer eternal hell, eternal damnation, if he could be beaten and spat upon and mocked and ridiculed and reviled and suffer and pay the price for your salvation so that you could be saved freely by his grace, don't you think that you could do those works that God before ordained for you to walk in? Don't you think you could be in church? Don't you think that you could do the works that you should do? And don't you think you should walk in newness of life? Not the old life, not the way the world around you is living, but to live in newness of life, a different kind of life, a life that's set apart, peculiar from those around you. Don't you think that that's the least that we could do if God so loved us? If God laid down his life for us, that we could lay down our lives for the brethren, 1 John 3:16. If we could lay down our lives for the things of God and at least show God some love by saying, I love God, therefore I will keep his commandments. But let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, I pray that those that are here would have learned something great from the sermon this morning, dear God, from the Bible. Father, I pray that those that are here would understand that don't serve God out of a ritual. We don't observe Sabbath days and days of atonement and all these ritualistic holidays. But God, we're to serve you in the newness of the Spirit. We're to work till Jesus comes. Help us to have a greater appreciation because of this morning's sermon to understand that not only did you die on the cross, but dear God, you were in the depths of hell with the earth with her bars about you forever. What a high price you paid for our redemption, for our salvation, dear God. Please help us to. We can never pay you back even a tiniest bit, but dear God, help us to love you enough to walk in newness of life. To do those works that you before ordained that we should walk in them. To obey you, to be a man, be a woman, be what God wants you to be. Help us to be what we need to be this morning, dear God. We love you very much, and we thank you for everything that you've done.